you lead us in a word of prayer this morning.
Thank you, Father.
Precious Lord, we thank you for your presence here today, Lord. Father, we're so thankful that you are so real to every one of us, that your spirit moves and provides a way to live that man cannot do. But Father, we lift the name of Jesus here this morning, and we ask that, Lord, that we hear your living word come and proceed out of your word, Father, that, Lord, we might continue to give you the glory and the honor. And Father, even those that aren't with us, Lord, we call upon the name of Jesus. Have your way, have your way, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Last week we kind of went through Psalm 82, and there was so much there that I didn't really give anybody a chance to ask any questions or to say much. So Kathy had said, Oscar, you ought to print out your notes. So I did. But my printer at home ran out of ink. So I had to do it here. And that printer in there is kind of slow. And it also had to download a bunch of stuff before I could print it. So we'll start off. And we'll just start off reading Psalm 82. And we'll just go back over it a little bit. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judgeth among the gods. I'm just going to read all the way through it. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked? Shelah. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, your gods, and all of you children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, and thou shalt inherit all nations. That's a tremendous, tremendous psalm there. You know, and, you know, I'll just go over a few of the things that I talked about last week. The word for God there is Elohim. And Elohim is a plural word. It's not a singular word. So it's basically talking about more than one. Yeah, it's talking about the body of Christ is what I feel like it's actually saying. You know, so when he says, arise, you know, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty and judgeth among the gods. And I, you know, some of the things I had written down here, God is in the meeting place of the gods. He is judging among the gods, you know. And in 1 Corinthians, we talked a little bit about, what it says there, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the just and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? You very seldom ever hear Christian people say that. They totally ignore that scripture there because they're always talking about the white throne judgment and, you know, everybody's going to go before the judgment seat of God and not realizing that the judgment seat of God is going to be his saints because you're the temple of God and he dwells inside of you. And collectively, as we're going to judge the world with such mercy, such compassion, and such forgiveness that I got news for you. I think we're going to tend to want to set them free because we've done everything that they've done and probably a lot worse than what most of them have done one time or another.
The verse in there that you just read where it talked about all the foundations are out of, what is it saying?
All the foundations are out of course, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, that's...
And you might say that about a lot of the church's thinking and their doctrine, all the foundations are out of course. I mean, they don't see saints judging the world or anything of that nature.
Right.
They don't see sonship.
No.
They don't really see the vision of the Lord because the foundations that have been laid in them, they're just all out of.
Well, they also don't see that the government's on his shoulders.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking at, when they see that, I think they take it as, for example, to their own shoulders, and then they start to judge with the seeing of the eye and the hearing of the ear, which is wrong.
Right. Well, and even in the natural, if you look in the natural, doesn't it look like things are all out of course and all shaken up and all...
In the natural, they are.
All wobbling and every, the government, the political situations, the worldly situations, everything, you know. So this scripture is really relevant for today. Absolutely. You know what I mean? Very relevant. And, you know, I had here in here Acts 9:1-13, and it was talking about Saul here. It says, and Saul yet breathed out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord, and went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus and synagogues, that if he found any in the way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? The cactus is basically the definition of that. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into his city, and it shall be told there what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood by, speechless, hearing a voice, but not seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by hand and brought him to Damascus. He was blinded, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Now think about how many days he was without sight. 3 days. Mm-hmm. Isn't mankind without sight these 3 days since Christ? We're in the third day since Christ. Let us think about that. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight. even the name Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And inquire in the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath in a vision a man named Ananias coming to him and put his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done by the saints. How long, you know, but anyway, when he said that to him, just imagine if God sent you to someone that you knew that had been dead set against the Christians, you might be a little bit reluctant to go. You might say, Lord, you sure you know what you're doing here? But, I mean, Saul was basically carrying them off to prison and having them stoned to death and everything else. And, I mean, we know that Stephen laid his garments at Saul's feet. And, you know, he had letters from the high priest saying he could persecute them, you know. And, you know, I always looked at that story, and I always thought when I looked at that story, the beginning of the ending of Saul of Tarsus was not when he had his encounter with Jesus Christ, but it was when Stephen prayed and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And I'm going to tell you what, the forgiveness of God flooded right into there. And I believe that was the beginning of the end of Saul of Tarsus. And after he had his encounter with Jesus Christ, you don't ever hear him called Saul again after that. He's always called Paul, which I told you last week that if you kind of study into the word Saul and go back into it a little bit, you kind of find out that it has the connotation of laying to charge, laying something to somebody's charge, or bringing accusation, you know. And buddy, that's exactly what he did, and that's what Saul in the Old Testament did too. And yet he had his name changed to Paul, which means little or decreasing or small, something small, you know. And he realized that, like John said, I must decrease that he might increase, you know. And that's really what it was all about. Now, if anybody's got anything to say about any of that stuff I just read, feel free and jump in there at any time, because I didn't really give anybody a chance to say anything last week because there was so much of this to cover. Go ahead.
I was really interested in what you said, that you didn't read it, but you said that where Stephen had laid his clothes down at Saul's feet. Basically, in doing that, he was surrendering to whatever he wanted to do.
Yeah.
And I think, I'm sitting here thinking that's exactly what we need to do to the Lord. We need to lay all of our stuff down at his feet and surrender to his will.
Yeah, I was, I'm with you on that, Clyde. Reading this here too, Oscar said he fell to the earth, so he got knocked off his horse, or whatever.
Yeah.
And when he got knocked off his horse,
I like that.
He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. And he was trembling and he was astonished. And then the next thing he says, after he got knocked off his horse, what will you have me to do? And that's what the Lord is looking for the church today.
Right.
To say, Lord, well, now, when he asked the Lord, what is it that you want me to do? The Lord said, I want you to do two things. I want you to arise up here in your mind, come up into a higher dimension, come out of the earth realm, and go into a city that's not made with men's hands. Okay? So he said, I want you to arise and go to the city. And when you arise in your understanding and the renewing of your mind, and when you find that city of God and understand what that city of God is, it said, and then you will be told what you must do. And the problem I think we have today is we've got a lot of Christians that have never arised. They don't really even know the city of God. But they think they know what to do. And they're out there knocking on doors and doing everything. But he wants us to arise up into a higher dimension, a higher understanding in our minds, and see the city of God that Abraham saw. You know? And then he says, I'll tell you what to do and where to go.
No, I like that where it said it. When it said arise, and he said go into the city. His destination had not changed. He was supposed to go to the same city. What had changed is his appointment to do the will of God. It was no longer Paul or Saul. It was now God. And that is so enlightening and so thrilling to even confess that, to know that, you know, we might go to the same place, but we'll go beyond our reason, beyond our comprehension. Will now have entered a new elevation. And it's
because it says, and Saul arose from the earth.
Amen.
Come up out of the carnal realm.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
Well, and you know the thing about it is that he was blinded and he couldn't see at that point. And yet what it took was God sending someone who would have been his enemy, and someone who that person would have looked at Saul as being his enemy, to come and pray for him.
Like you said, you know, to Job,
please
pray for your enemies.
Right,
and then
right.
You'll be released.
And then he was restored when he did that. Yes, he was. When he prayed for his comforters.
Right.
You know? That's what God will have you do. Instead of grumbling and complaining about him, he'll have you pray for him, you know.
You know, sometimes when God takes you and blinds you, it's so that you won't go on your own side.
Mm-hmm.
You won't go in your own feelings, your own understanding.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Well, you know, I love that story because, like I say, you know, here Stephen was basically the table waiter, you know, and God used him tremendously. And he actually seen Jesus on the right hand of the Father, you know. And you know, the heavens were open to him, you know. And so many times people feel like, well, bless God, I haven't moved into my full ministry, and I'm, you know, God, you got way more for me than what I'm doing right now. And you know what? You're right where God wants you. I mean, until you come to realize that, until he tells you to go further than where you are now, you know, on something, or to do something different, he has you right where he wants you. And Stephen was right where he was supposed to be when he began to open up the scriptures to all the scribes and the Pharisees, probably sitting around the table more than likely, and because he was, you know, he was probably waiting on the tables and stuff, and he began to open up as they were around and began to tell them from Genesis all the way up to Christ about what Jesus was going to do and what he accomplished. And you know, they were smitten in their heart. And buddy, they wanted to kill him. And I got news for you. Sometimes when I hear some of the things that Christian people say, I hate to say it, Christian people sometimes are more hateful than people in the world sometimes. When it comes to religious matters, I mean, my goodness, they fight you tooth and nail over some little doctrine or this or that that probably isn't even a true doctrine a lot of times, you know. But because it's the traditions of the elders, you know, it makes the Word of God of no effect. And what you were saying a while ago about, you know, that God told him to rise up from the earth, you know, a lot of people, when they first get saved, rather than seeking the Lord for themselves, they start seeking a person or a religion or a denomination or whatever it is to teach them. And you know, what you really need to do is seek the Lord. And if he leads you to something like that, that's different, you know. But, you know, so many times, that's where you get off course a lot of times as being a young Christian. You start looking to a man or looking to a person. And, you know, you need to look to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, that's one reason why I'm constantly pointing people, don't look to Oscar, look to Jesus Christ. I've said the greatest advice I ever got from anybody was from my mother when I first got saved. And she said, son, I'm going to tell you, she says, learn to know God for yourself. Nobody else can know him for you. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't know him for yourself, you can be led in all different kind of directions, you know. So, but anyway.
That gets back to the parable of the sower.
Yeah.
Some of the seed fell on.
Right. Well, you know, the next verse down there says,
how long will you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And you know what? He has allowed them to do that. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by him who subjected the same in hope. And the word vanity there is a word that means futility. It means when something's futile, it's useless. It's of no value. It's not, you can't make it good, no matter what you do, you know. And I think we have to come to that conclusion that we can't do this thing on our own. And we have to seek the Lord. You know, we have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And
it's got to be his life.
It has to be. Yes, it has to be. Anybody else got anything they want to say? Okay.
The next scripture that I had down here was Isaiah 11, 1 through 5.
And there shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteous judgment shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And you know, when it's talking about the rod of his mouth, that's speaking the word of God with authority. Yeah. And it's slaying the wickedness in man, not man himself. Because he's going to slay the wickedness that's in man, you know. And you know, they're going to come to a place where they'll have ears to hear eventually. Right now, some of them don't have ears to hear. You could stand and talk to somebody till you were purple in the face sometimes. And as long as they don't hear, they don't have ears to hear, they're not going to accept what you say. Although, we know that Scripture says that God's Word never returns void. So, they might not accept it then, but it's seeping down on the inside, whether they know it or not, you know. I like to think of a situation I had one time with this guy I worked with. He was talking to me, and he was the most negative guy I think I ever knew. He was that glass half full guy, you know. I mean, if it was a beautiful sunny day, and you were outside and you were talking to this guy, and you said, "Man, that's a beautiful day," he'd say, "Yeah, but there's there's a few clouds over there. You know, I mean, he was that kind of guy, you know. I mean, he was always the negative. But, you know, he's got to talking to me one time about, you know, about the Lord, and I was witnessing to him, and I was a pretty young Christian, and I learned a lesson then about unless God really inspires you to witness to somebody, just leave him alone, you know, because you'll make more of a mess of it than you will if you just let the Lord lead you in it. But anyway, we got to talk about healing, and he didn't believe in healing and all this and that, and he was Catholic. Well, this was back in the 70s, and all of a sudden the charismatic movement started going through the church, the Catholic church.
Yeah.
They started getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all this different stuff. Well, his wife had real, real bad feet, and they were having a revival thing up at Notre Dame at the college. And there was a Baptist minister and a Catholic priest putting this thing on. They both had got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she went up there and she took him with her. Well, she got healed. Well, the next time I talked to him about healing, he was okay. But she got healed, you know. But, you know. But you can't always tell people something and they're going to receive it. They have to experience God for themselves sometimes, you know.
God has to prepare the soil.
He definitely does. And, you know, when it talks here about they're not, you're not going to judge with the sight of the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but you're going to judge righteous judgment. We've talked before about the five natural senses and the five spiritual senses. And, you know, the five spiritual senses don't look with these natural eyes. It looks with the eyes of the Spirit and begins to see what God's really doing. And it tastes and see that the Lord's good. It hears what the Lord speaks to it and different things like that. You know, so that's what's going to have to come forth. And in our judgment, you know, in the saints judging the world, that's the way they're going to have to judge the world. They're not going to judge it by natural standards. They're going to judge it by heavenly standards. They're going to be like Jesus when the woman was caught in the act of adultery and was brought, and she should have been stoned to death according to the law. And he basically says, he among you that's without sin cast the first stone. And none of them was able to cast a stone. They all went away. Well, you know what? That's the kind of judgment that's going to be that God's going to allow the saints to judge as they grow up in Christ enough to actually judge like that.
Well, didn't Jesus say that his judgment was righteous because he only said what he heard the Father say?
That's right.
That's what you're saying.
That's right. But anyway, if you go on here and he says, and down here and it says, "And righteousness shall judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. In the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And you know, I'm going to read that to you out of another translation here. But when you realize that the girdle goes around and covers you, and then the girdle of the loins is where your life springs forth, and it's also where the waist comes out of you, you know. So then here it says, this is Isaiah 11:1-5 also, but this is out of the English Standard Version. And it said, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he kill the wicked." He will kill the wickedness in the wicked.
Yes.
Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins.
Did you say he will kill the wickedness in the wicked?
Yeah.
That's good. What translation is that?
Well, I put that in there.
Oh, that's
what I'm saying. That's Oscar's translation, that part of it.
That was spirit.
That part of it, that's right. That was the interpretation of it.
Yes, that's what I was getting. Yeah.
That's the translation of Oscar there.
Yeah, that's good.
Praise the Lord. You know, and in John 15:4-6, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you, As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned, you know. But, you know, when you realize that he talks about in Scripture even that he's going to bring forth his servant, the branch, and he'll build the temple. And I got news for you. You're the branch. You're going to build up the temple. The works that he did shall you do also in greater works than these. You're the branch. And you know, as you build up other people's lives and you touch other people's lives, then you're building the temple of God, because they're becoming those lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, you know. Okay, anybody got anything they want to say about any of that?
You know how people would say after you read that, how they say, I can't do that. That can't happen. Well, you can. Mm-hmm. You just have to stay connected to the vine. Mm-hmm. We are, whether we want to admit it or not, we are the branch of whatever we're connected to.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever branch, whatever the vine is. You can have the vine of life. You can have a vine of joy. You can have it all.
Mm-hmm.
But you will eventually be the branch of what you're connected to. Mm-hmm. You can't hide it.
Well, people take that to mean that he's going to kill a bunch of people,
right.
You know,
yeah.
A bunch of people.
We're going to survive, yeah. But the rest of them are going to go.
The rest of them are going to go. And buddy, they'd get mad at you. I mean, they'll get downright mad at you.
Well,
if you
with
start
that
telling
attitude,
them.
You're not going to be able to reconcile the world back to God.
And see, they totally missed that scripture that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. And the people who continue to input the trespasses of the world is the religious folks.
Yeah, but
they're constantly
and again,
doing
their
that.
Foundations are all
out of course.
That's
yeah.
what they've built their theology and their religion. Yeah. And their relationship with God is built on a crooked, broken foundation.
Right. They forget that the word gospel means good news. Mm-hmm. It don't mean bad news.
Well, good means good news to me, but not to you.
yeah, it's good for me, but it's not going to be good for
that's
you.
Right.
You're going to be in trouble. Yeah, that's what you get from
that's
the religious right. system out there.
That one scripture that says, how long will you allow the world to be out?
Well, this is it right here, up here. It's
Psalm 82.
It's 82. It's right in there. Yeah. It says, how long... let's see, it says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And he's basically saying, how long will you judge unjustly?
Mm-hmm.
How long are you going to let this happen?
Yes.
You know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, and that's the thing. See, we have to realize we can only do this stuff as God directs us to do it. And I think that's where we get out of whack sometimes. You know, we need to pray and say, Lord, what would you have me do today? You know, and not worry about tomorrow or next week or 3 weeks from now. What would you have me do today? And that's like he said in Hebrews, you know, today, if you'll hear his voice. And that's it's all about today. It's not about tomorrow. And it's not about yesterday. God is, and is a present tense word. He is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he's a present tense God. Yes, he's in the past. Yes, he's in the future. But as far as you're concerned, it's now. It's
now
today.
Now's the day.
Now's the time. Yeah, now's the accepted time. Yeah. You know. That's right. And you know, even if you go through Scripture, you'll find them in so many different places where he'll basically say, the day of the Lord is at hand. What was at hand 2,000 years ago? Mm-hmm. It's at hand today. It's at hand every day. You know, and that never changes, you know.
But then we have a gospel that says he's coming sometime in the future. And everybody's putting it off until some day out there when the Lord returns. And again, you've got this foundation built in the church that they're always looking for the appearing of the Lord down here.
Yeah.
It's like I heard one preacher preach, as long as you're looking that way, you're the devil's buddy. As long as you're expecting God to do something tomorrow, you're the devil's buddy, you know. But don't start looking for God to do something now, today, you know.
And the next scripture I have was John 15:4-6. It says, abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withereth. And men go and gather and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now that sounds pretty wicked. That sounds pretty mean, you know. Boy, you're going to cast them into the fire. But let's read the next scripture I got here. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. For no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid of Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And then I got this underlined, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire.
He's saved by the fire.
By the fire, that's right.
Yeah. Yeah, good.
Because our God is a consuming fire.
That's right.
He's going to burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble, and everything that's not of him, he's going to burn it up.
Revelation says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah.
Death and hell was cast into the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
It was all burned up by the fiery love of God.
Yep.
You know, since we know the scripture says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, we know the consuming fire, even the fire, will bring forth his mercy.
Absolutely.
It has nothing, it can't, matter of fact, the fire can't be there unless the mercy's there.
Well, and you know, scripture declares that our God's a consuming fire, and also says in Hebrews, he makes his ministers a flame of fire.
Yes.
And if you add fire to fire, you just get more fire. That's all you get. I mean, you know. So, you know, if his fire burns inside of us and we present the fire of God to somebody else, guess what it's going to do? It's going to burn up the wickedness in them, not them, the wickedness. It's going to burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble. You know. Next verse, back to 82, I have said you are gods, and all of you children of the Most High. Now, I there again is the word Elohim. I have said you are gods. And Elohim, you know, is it comes from Eloah, a deity or deity of God. Elohim, gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used in the plural, thus especially with the article of supreme God. I love that. And he said, and children of the Most High, and I told you last week, that's Elyon. And that means elevation, and it's lofty, a title of supreme, most high, or most high. Elyon, who met Abraham coming back from the Battle of the Kings. He was the Most High God. You know, Melchizedek was priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, I'm going to show you something here, and maybe we might have some Muslim brothers pick up this message. But Elyon comes from a word that's Allah, okay? And Allah is mentioned about, it's mentioned hundreds of times, but it means high, it means lofty, it means all of those kind of things, you know. So I just thought I'd throw that out there, you know. But Elohim and El Elyon is the Most High God, and that I believe that's who Jesus was. He was he says,
yeah.
Father's given me everything, you know, and he actually made it all, you know.
No beginning of days, no end of days.
Right.
That was the Christ.
Right, that was him. But you know, and I love this, and I shared this with you last week. El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. I love this. This is the deity working in secret, preparing for the disclosure that are to come. Wow. I love that. I love that. Because you know what? There's disclosures that's going to come, brother and sister. As we come to a place where he breaks forth from the inside out, there's going to be a tremendous, tremendous disclosure. And I've got written here, this is the great disclosure, Romans 8, 18 through 24. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And then I've got that repeated down here in the J.B. Phillips, and it's just super in the J.B. Phillips. In my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared with the magnificent future God has planned for us. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. The world of creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, but because in God's purpose it has been so limited, yet it has been given hope. And the hope is that in the end, the whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay and have its share in the magnificent liberty which can only belong to God's children. Oh, I tell you what, that makes me excited. Because that's what they need to hear out there.
That's the vision.
That's it. Yeah. That's it. Yeah. Praise God. And 22, Romans 8, 22, it says, it is plain to anyone with eyes to see that at present time all created life groans in a sort of universal travail. And it's pain too, and we have a foretaste of the Spirit and are in a state of painful tension while we wait for the redemption of our bodies, which will mean at last that we have realized our full sonship in Him. Praise God. Break forth, Lord Jesus, in all of us. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Anybody got anything they want to say about any of that? If not, we'll go on and finish up. Well, there's still a whole nother page
of notes. Is any of the these gods appear in the translations?
Because
any of those
could be listed. No, El Shaddai is that. Yeah. And so I'm good. Well, here's some of that. Let's see here, man. I think that's it there. Yeah. Elohim, I'll just give you the amount of times that Elohim appeared 2,500 times in Scripture. It was translated as other things, you know. Jehovah appeared 7,000 times in Scripture. But the word Jehovah, now a lot of people take issue with this, is not really the word Jehovah. It's YHVH. Can you pronounce that? It's unpronounceable. It's the unpronounceable word for God. 7,000 times. They had to add vowels in there. Because you can't pronounce a word without vowels in the English language. And you can't even in Hebrew. I mean, they couldn't pronounce it. It was the unpronounceable name. Now, you know, they added vowels in there. And it came out Jehovah or Yahweh or you know, because there is no real J in Hebrew, it's the Y instead. And Jah appears 49 times in the book of Psalms and in Exodus and in Isaiah. It's 49 times. Now El Shaddai, okay, this is who Abraham had an encounter with. When he had an encounter with God Almighty. And every time you see Almighty God or God Almighty, it's the name El Shaddai. And El Shaddai is God Almighty or all-sufficient, God all-sufficient. And it's God in the singular, you know, so it's God. I mean, it's God in the singular.
And it,
and either it comes from the word Shaddai, which means mighty, strong, or Shaddai, the breast. This is the combination of the single title, El, with the plural title, Shaddai. It occurs in combination God Almighty or Almighty God 7 times.
Seven,
God's number.
Yeah.
it's amazing when you really look at these things, how God has everything so lined up and everything, you know.
It's very orderly, isn't it?
Yeah, it is tremendously orderly. Tremendously orderly. And really, I think it was Sue asked me, her daughter had been talking to her one day and said something to her about, well, the real Hebrew name for Jesus wasn't Jesus. And she was right. If you go by what the Hebrew would have actually called him, they would have called him Yahshua. Joshua. Yahshua, which means God the Savior. And the name Jesus, they were told to call, Mary was told to call him Jesus, which means Savior in Greek. You know, well, we know that there's power in that name of Jesus because we've seen people get healed, we've seen lives changed and all that kind of stuff. But whether you call him Yahshua or you call him Jesus, it doesn't make any difference because he's both of those. And he's all of these other things here too. All of these other names, you know.
But anyway, it's with the heart.
Yeah.
That man believeth unto righteousness. I don't know. The name is important, but
yeah.
It's the heart that's crying the name out.
Yeah.
Well, see, that's what causes the nature change.
Yeah.
To show that.
Sometime I will run all these out and I'll give them to you guys. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times, even when it was Jehovah, it was always Jehovah Adonai. Adonai was Lord. You know, that means basically Lord, you know. Mm-hmm. And in the New Testament, or in the Bible, there's keys as to when it's some of these names, whether it's all in capitals or whether it's in smaller letters or whatever. But years ago, when Brother Eccles came, he turned us on to a Bible called the Restoration of the Original Sacred Name. And these people had taken a Rotherham translation of the Bible and had went back and restored all the names of God into the original names, you know, rather than Lord or God or Jehovah or whatever, you know, whatever it happened to say there. He put it back in the original Hebrew names, what they were. And it's really kind of neat because, you know, they're right where they're supposed to be, you know. And there is some places in Scripture where Yahweh is actually written out in Scripture, you know. There's a few places. But anyway, if you guys want to finish this up next week, I'll go over the rest of it, and we'll finish this. We'll go back over it again. But, I mean, there's quite a bit here. But I really didn't feel like I wanted to stop last week because I felt like it was kind of on a roll, and I wanted to go all the way through it. And but there's some scriptures that I shared that are not in here that just I felt inspired to share as we were talking. But I tell you what, this is a tremendous portion of Scripture here, this Romans. This Psalm 82. I mean, my goodness, what a tremendous thing. And you know, I didn't get to the one where Jesus told him, "I said you are gods." He called them gods to whom the word of God came. And that was one of the Psalms. So that lets you know that the Psalms are very important. A lot of people say, "Oh, they're just books of poetry." No, they're not. They're a tremendous prophetic word. Praise the Lord. Well, I guess we'll close. Jim, you close in word for us, would you?
Father, words just cannot describe you, human words. You can really only be known by the Spirit, Lord. We can express what we feel, we can express what we see, but Father, we know that our expressions are so limited to what we're feeling and seeing down deep in our spirit. Father, the last verse in Psalm 82 says, you've got the whole world in your hands, the Message Bible. And Father, the more we learn about you, the more we study you out, the more you reveal yourself to us, all we can say is we thank God that you've got the whole world in your hands. And your name is blessed above every name. And Father, just continue to love the world into the kingdom through your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.